Morning, everyone. Thank you guys for packing it in this morning. The temperature just went up like 15 degrees. Is everybody in here? It's warm. We're going to turn the air conditioning on now. Thank you all for being here. I know we have many guests that have come for the baptismal service. And one of my most favorite services that we do all year is when we have baptismal services. And I just want to, for those of you that maybe our guests that are here, I just want to welcome you. Thank you for coming to witness this. Here's what I love about church. When we live in a world that when you watch the news for 5 minutes, you get so discouraged. And can we all admit there's just so much going on in our world today? And it gets so discouraging, and we see so much death around us. What I love about baptismal services, it's all about life. It's all about a new life in Christ, that it symbolizes us dying with Christ and raising with him a new life. And Jesus breathes new life into us. And I want you to know that it's just not some religious thing we go through just to check off the religious box, but it actually is about a heart change, something that's happened within our life, that we have come to know Christ as our Savior, and that he fills us with his Holy Spirit and his grace and his love, and it's a new life. That happened to me when I was 16 years old as a punk high school kid, and Jesus changed my life. And I remember being baptized when I was 16 years old, and I never looked back. And listen, that doesn't mean life isn't going to be hard or that you won't go through difficult things. But I want you to know that there's life in Christ, that every day you wake up, and even though we're surrounded with a lot of bad things and negative things and death and all that stuff, there's something about having a relationship with Christ that we know each and every day there's something new with him. That even though we may face a lot of difficult things in our life and even suffering in our life, there's something with having a new life in Christ that breathes life into us every single day. And what we've been doing as a church, we've been looking at a book in the Bible called the Book of Ephesians. It was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we've taken about 4 months to go through this one book, but we've been going line by line, chapter by chapter. And what I love about the chapter that we're in today, in chapter 3, Paul reiterates this very point. Paul writes this letter to the church while he's in prison. And you would think, like, how could Paul be joyful? How could he be cheerful under the circumstances of being under house arrest for his faith in Christ Jesus? And he's writing to the church to encourage them not to be discouraged about his situation. He says, hey guys, cheer up. It's okay. I'm okay. And then he begins to, what we're going to see in this chapter, he begins to tell them why he can have such joy in the midst of his circumstances. And the reason why he can is for the reason he knows God's plan. Today, you're going to know God's will for your life. So it was a good day that you came to church, you're watching online. You're going to know God's will. It's not hidden to us anymore in Christ Jesus. And so the reason why Paul could have joy and could have confidence and a peace in his relationship with Jesus is because he understood God's plan, even in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. And what he does is he explains the mystery of God's plan. He says, all this has been unfolded before us through his son, Jesus. And he explains to them, listen, the reason why I can have confidence and the reason why you can have joy today is I know what God's plan is. He's revealed the mystery of this plan that was hidden for thousands of years, and he's revealed this mystery to us through Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a good mystery. How many of you love a good mystery book, mystery movie? How many? Okay, three of you. Good. Well, that's good. I always use the correct illustrations for this. Thank you. I love a good mystery. I love, you know, when there's the twists and turns and you're getting to the end and you're like, I did not see that coming, right? You didn't see that. And that's a good movie. That's why Hallmark movies are not good. Okay, I'm just saying. They're just not. Can I just be honest with you? Yeah, how many of you figure out the Hallmark movie within the first 5 minutes, right? It's always that relationship, and then there's some misunderstanding halfway through, and then they break up, and then they get back together, and it's some, you know, some bed and breakfast place that this person owns, and the other person works in New York City, and they come into this. Okay, anyways, I'll stop. So it's just, you know, it's 800 of those movies with the same. But anyways, okay, I move on. My wife always makes fun of me because I love the unsolved mysteries. Like, I love those. Like, they're trying to figure out what's going on here. And so my wife says to me, she goes, "Are you watching another episode on Bigfoot?" You know, I just like, but they're going to find it one day. They actually found a hair in the woods. And it came out to be a dog hair. But still, it was exciting. It was well worth the hour that I spent watching this, or Loch Ness, or whatever it may be. But, you know, I love a good mystery. But here's what Paul says. Paul says, the mystery has been solved. God's plan is for you, and this is going to help you to be encouraged and not to give up, and that everything has been fulfilled through his son. And knowing this will help us that are discouraged. For those of you that are not sure about your life or God's plan for your life, or whether you feel like you've made too many mistakes in your past, will God receive me? Will God accept me? I want you to know through Christ Jesus, there is good news for you today. And that's what I love about church. That's what I love about the family of God, that we're here to encourage each other in that good news so that we can continue living the way God wants us to live. So in this section, Paul will encourage the church not to get discouraged because he's in prison. And Paul will use actually his difficult circumstances to show them God's ultimate plan. So you can look up at the screens. I'm going to show you the passage here, and you can follow along here. There's some really rich words in here that Paul uses, and we're going to break it down for you so that it'll encourage us today. So we're going to look at the first 13 verses in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. And here's what Paul writes. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ," literally he was in prison, "prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." He goes, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he had accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And then he ends this passage by saying, this section, by saying, "I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Amen to God's word. So let's see what Paul says here. It's interesting. Paul starts in verse 1, and then if you notice, in the scriptures, there's a dash there. So what Paul does is he kind of diverts from his thought there and kind of goes off into this whole thing about the mystery of Christ and God's unfolding plan for us through salvation in his son. And at the end of this dash, he gives some thoughts here. And this passage is very interesting. These verses are interesting for this reason. Paul will start by saying he's a prisoner for Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, and then breaks from his thought and goes to another direction. He kind of digresses here into these thoughts, which are wonderful. And then he'll come back in verse 13. And this thought came to Paul's mind, and he wanted to share this to the church so it would encourage them. And what he shares is very significant. He doesn't want them to be dismayed or discouraged because of his suffering. He doesn't want them to lose heart. And I want you to understand, I think for many of us, when we go through life, we encounter difficult things or things that we didn't know were coming. We experience suffering. Maybe the rug's pulled out from underneath you, and you didn't see it coming. And we need to understand that suffering is part of life, and we'll experience times of suffering and those times, those seasons that just don't seem to make sense. Have you ever been through a season like that where you're like, this? Maybe you're in a season right now where you're like, this just doesn't make sense. Why is this happening to me? And I think in the church, we might have this misnomer that everything is supposed to be wonderful. Like, everything's supposed to work out, and why isn't it working out? And then we can tend to look at God and say, God, are you mad at me? Like, did I do something wrong? Is God punishing me for when I did that stuff 25 years ago, right? Is it coming back, right? I want you to understand something. That when you read through the Word of God, and even the words of Jesus, he never says that our life is going to be perfect, or that it's going to be without pain and suffering. In fact, he shares just the opposite. And what Paul does here for us is give us some good theology about suffering. Listen, that doesn't mean to say whatever you're going through makes it much easier when you're going through a difficult time, right? Can we just admit life stinks at times? All in favor, say aye. Aye, it does. It stinks. So it's not that it's like, oh, I love this, and I'm so glad I'm going through this. Paul could have said the same thing. Paul has a different perspective because he understands where his future is. He understands where his strength comes from. And so he uses this opportunity while he's suffering and in prison to encourage the church not to give up, not to lose heart. Paul wanted them to have a good theology of suffering. And we can wonder at times, why is this happening to me? And Paul uses the word discourage, which means lose heart. Don't lose heart. When we lose heart, we become bitter or numb. Life can beat us up so much that actually we can become bitter or numb. Or literally, when he means lose heart, it means our heart is taken out of us. Life has beaten me up so much that my heart is just out of it. Maybe you've been through that. Maybe you know someone like that, that life has just beat them up, where their heart is taken out of them, where they're just numb now to life. And they just lost it. They're not happy. There's no joy in their life. See, when we lose heart, we can become bitter or numb. See, Paul didn't want this to happen because of his suffering. And what I love about the words of Jesus is Jesus shares these same words to his discouraged disciples because they didn't understand that Jesus was leaving, that Jesus would have to suffer for them, that he'd have to go to the cross for their sins. They didn't understand the suffering of Jesus. And then Jesus speaks these words to them before he goes to the cross to help them understand that he's going to suffer for them, that Jesus understands your suffering and my suffering, that you have a faithful, faithful Savior that you can run to that understands everything that you've been through. And you can cast those burdens and that anxiety at his feet because he cares for you. Listen to these words that Jesus shares with his disciples. Recorded for us in John 14, verse 27. He says this, I want to leave you with peace. He goes, peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Not the world's peace, but my peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Once again, don't let your heart be taken out of you. Don't allow what you're going through to lose heart or to get discouraged or to get numb. Be very careful. My peace is different from the world's peace. Now listen, how many of us know when we start searching for peace in the world, it's good for a little time and then something else happens, right? It's like, man, everything was going good, and now this thing happened, and we're chasing after peace in this world that can never ultimately deliver what it promises. Well, if I just had a better job, if I just had this, if I didn't have this health, and blah, 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 it goes on and on, right? And we may feel good for a time, but then something comes to upset the apple cart. We live in Wayne County. We know all about apples, right? The apple cart, right? It upsets the apple cart. What happens is when those times come, it will reveal what you're truly trusting. And Jesus says, if you're trusting this world for your peace, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Jesus was telling them not to become bitter or to lose trust in him. Don't allow your hearts to lose the peace I'm giving you. So Jesus would have to face suffering for all of us if we're going to be forgiven. So he understands the part that suffering plays. And so Jesus was realistic. He was realistic with his disciples and with us here today concerning the world's troubles. However, nothing would keep them from Christ. So my question to you is, what are you attaching your life to? What are you attaching your life to? Where are you trying to find your peace and your comfort? Because all of that could be gone in a moment. The Bible actually talks about a life being a vapor, here one moment and gone the next. Here's what Jesus tells us. If you truly want to find peace, you have to understand what I'm doing for you and put your trust in something greater than you can see in this world. John 16:33, a passage I just love. Jesus says, I've told you these things, which means he's alluding back. I've told you these things of what you're going to have to face, and there's going to be suffering, and I'm going to have to suffer for you. But he goes, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I told you that the Holy Spirit's going to come, not going to abandon you. You're not going to be orphans. He says, I've told you these things because in this world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But he said, take heart. Don't lose heart. Don't let your heart be taken from you. I've overcome the world. Now, here's the good news in all that. Jesus tells him to take heart and be of good cheer because Jesus would overcome this world for us. Not even death can separate us from Christ. And you're like, Pastor Barden, how can I be cheerful in the midst of something that's not good or this difficult thing that I'm going through? The reason is your trust isn't in this world. Your peace is not coming from that thing or that circumstance. Your peace is coming from the one who overcame this world for you. And that helps you to endure. In fact, we have an English word for peace, and what it means is the absence of trouble. That can be true, but it's not good for us. It doesn't help, because how many of us know there's no perfect situation where we'll always be absent from trouble or problems? Amen, church, right? There's never a perfect situation. And that's what we chase after. We're chasing after this absence of trouble. And then the next thing comes along. In this world, Jesus said, you will always face difficulties. The peace Jesus speaks of is much deeper. It has a much deeper connotation than the English word for peace. Jesus speaks of peace in the midst of trouble that says this, even in the midst of my circumstances that aren't ideal, that aren't great, when Jesus says, I'll give you peace, what he means is, I'll give you a peace that says, even in the midst of your difficult circumstances, you can say, all is well. It is well. Yeah, I know everything on the outside is not great, but all is well. The Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. Now y'all know Hebrew word. You're becoming Hebrew scholars today, okay? So now you know the word for a Hebrew word. For peace is shalom, and I love this definition. The definition means wholeness, joy, a flourishing life even in conflict. That's much deeper than just the absence of problems. See, this is the peace that Jesus gives. So the question is, how or why can we have this type of peace? How can we find this peace in the midst of chaos in our world? And let me tell you, there are so many voices vying for our attention. Right now that we are so media saturated and social media, and you can get news right up to date. You know, it's interesting, if I Google search something, like we had to fly the, I don't know why I'm sharing the story, but I'm going to share it anyways. Can I share the story? Okay. So my wife can attest to this. I can get a little crazy about stuff. Like when I start hearing Boeing 737 or the MAX wasn't, you know, they were having issues. Well, that's the type of exact plane we were flying to Bogota on our missions trip. So I'm doing all this research. Like, man, are these planes safe? Are we going down? Right. I'm getting all my affairs in order before I leave, you know, and all this stuff. Just trusting the Lord. So what's interesting now is on my Google feed, on my Google News, guess what pops up all the time? Plane crashes. I wake up in the morning, look at the, I don't know if it's algorithms or whatever they have, and I'm like, there's 15 articles about emergency landing from blah, 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 right? And you're like, you just wake up, right, and you're all panicky already. And I'm like, we got to take a flight, and, you know, in later in the summer. And I'm like, okay, we're flying Airbus. Are we going to fly Airbus? Are we going to take the risk and fly these junky Boeing? No, I'm just teasing. Hopefully they're going to fix all that. So, but you know what I'm saying? It's like we are so bombarded in our minds to bring anxiety. And Jesus said, that's, if you're looking for peace to figure out how they're going to fix all that stuff, have fun with that, because you're not going to find your peace there. Your peace can only come from me. That shalom peace. The peace of Christ that helps us to navigate life's turbulent waters. And to get through this life, we need help. And Paul stresses with them. And he encourages the church. The mystery has been solved for you. I'm giving you God's plan. It's through Christ Jesus. This should help you to navigate anything that you're going through in your life, because I've overcome all this for you. You can find my peace in you. The mystery is solved. Your salvation is through Christ Jesus. Your life is in him now. He conquered the grave. It's going to be okay. Stop being so crazy, okay? And he's speaking to me, Barden. Stop being so crazy. Right? Stop looking at all the articles of Boeing 737 Maxes. Okay, I'm going to try to stop. But Paul can endure his suffering because he understands God's plan. So when he speaks of the mystery of the gospel of grace, it's not something that's hidden or for us to discover. When we think of the word mystery, it's defined as something hidden that we have to define or discover ourselves. Listen, this is so good. This is so good. You see, what does Paul mean here? Paul's saying, you don't have to figure this out for your whole life, figuring out whether or not you found God or not. You don't have to sit there and think, do my good works outweigh my bad works? Was I a good enough person to get to heaven? Listen, guess what? None of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. And if we try to think in our own mind, like, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person, right? But in comparison to who? Mother Teresa? I look terrible, right? See, and compared to who? And especially if we try to compare ourselves to a perfect, holy God, we're going to fall short every single time. In fact, the Bible says that. And so we were, you know, and then we think, we have this misunderstanding of Christianity, and Paul blows this bad theology out of the water. We have this misunderstanding of Christianity that's all about do's and don'ts, right? Church and religion is all about, it's this, I got to do the do's and don't do the don'ts. And if I do enough do's and don't do enough don'ts, I'm hoping that I did enough do's. Did I do enough do's here? Because I'm doing a lot of don'ts, and I know I'm not supposed to be doing the don'ts, but if I just do a couple more do's this week than the don'ts, and hopefully, oh my goodness, stop. Paul says, I'm the least of all God's people. I don't know why God chose me. Paul persecuted the church, had people killed, thought he was doing righteous acts for God by trying to persecute the Christians. Now he's one of us. And he says, I'm least of all God's people. Did God choose Paul because of his performance? No. God chose him because of his grace. And that's good news for all of us. It's good news for those of you who feel like your life never measures up, or you did too many wrong things in your life. God's grace is what saves you. None of us deserve it. Now, this grace is bad news for people who think they've done a lot of good things. It's not going to work with that. Grace is not based in works or anything you've done or what religious affiliation you tie yourself to. It's his grace. Paul says, it's by God's grace that he saved me through his son Jesus. And now, I have this comfort and this peace and this assurance of God's plan. So I'm sitting in prison, yeah, but it's okay. Because it's not about me. It's about what Christ has done in me. That's what changed me. So I just want you to understand that the mystery of the gospel is this, and Paul tells him, the mystery of the gospel is, it's been unfolded for us, is that God saves us through his grace, through his son Jesus. The mystery is how we can be saved through grace and that we have nothing to do with it. The mystery is how God can save a wretch like me. just like the song Amazing Grace. I told the first service, let's turn to each other and just say, you're a wretch, but we didn't do it. I didn't do it, so we won't do it here. But we are, aren't we? We are. And if we ever tried to come before the Lord and say, God, am I good enough in myself? God's going to say, you're always going to fall short. Your laundry list is way too long, Barden. You need my grace. And so what God does is he does something for us that we can't do for ourselves, is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And then in Christ Jesus, we're now righteous. And that we can stand before a holy God, not based on anything I've done, but based on what Jesus has done for me, and it's my faith in Christ that makes me righteous. So that makes me want to serve Christ. It caused me not to want to do the things I used to do in my life, because I'm so thankful and grateful for the grace that was given to me, and I don't want to walk all over that grace anymore because I understand that it cost Jesus his life. It makes me grateful for what he did for me. See, what makes God's grace unique from every other religious system? Here's what makes grace unique, and this is why Paul could say it with confidence. It doesn't matter what I did in my past. In Christ, my past is not held over me. God's grace should always amaze us. And then in verse 13, Paul, what he does is he circles back around and he tells them not to lose heart. And so what he says is, what gets me through, what gets us through this world is God's grace. So why is this grace, why is God's grace so powerful? Well, we know that it's this grace that saves us. It's not something we do or deserve. None of us merit this grace. It's a gift, the Bible says. So there's my knowledge of how I come to Christ and have a right relationship with God. It's through grace and my faith in Christ, not my works. I don't bring my religion. I don't bring my good works. I don't, you know, okay, here, God. God says, no, it's never going to be enough. But it's through Christ and what he did that makes me right before God. But Paul also knew this, but then he experienced God's grace. So what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? God's grace saves us. It's something we don't deserve. However, grace is also something God gives us to strengthen us. So how could Paul endure imprisonment, beatings, almost being stoned to death? How could he endure all those things and still follow Christ and not give up? God's grace. So what do I mean by that? Paul had a personal experience where he had some thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. It was some ailment, something he was going through, whatever. And he prayed, Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed three times for God to remove it. And God said, no. Because I want you to experience something greater in me, and I want you to experience my grace in a way that you would have never experienced it otherwise. Okay, here's where suffering comes in. That God can use it for his purposes and his glory to actually draw us closer to him, to experience our relationship with Christ that we would not otherwise experience. Now, once again, it's not fun. We don't volunteer ourselves. Okay, God, I'll volunteer myself to suffer this week for you. Hallelujah. Right, we don't. But there are going to be things that we don't see that are beyond our control. And God says, watch me use this in your life. Listen to how Paul explains this. And so Paul says, the Lord gave me the answer to when I prayed, Lord, take this thorn. And I'm glad he didn't tell us what the thorn was, because all of us could relate to it, right? So he says this in 2 Corinthians. He explains to the church in Corinth. He says, but this is what the Lord said to me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That makes absolutely no sense. It's so counterintuitive to our world's thoughts. Really? Weakness? Because we want to be the best. Who's the best? Who's the biggest? Who's the baddest? Right? And Paul's saying, no, it's through this thing, whatever this thorn was, that God showed me his grace. And his grace is what gave me the strength to endure. The word sufficient there is interesting. It's a Greek word, archaeo. Now you know two words. You know peace, which is what? You guys are good. See, you're getting a Hebrew and Greek lesson. And then sufficient, which is archaeo. Let's all say it together. Archaeo. Good job. Good job. And what this word sufficient means is to be possessed by unfailing strength. To be possessed by unfailing strength. It means to be satisfied, and God's grace will satisfy you. So Paul, even though he wasn't in ideal circumstances, his grace was giving him strength while he was in prison, and it satisfied him. I know you're with me. I know this isn't ideal. And he wanted the church to understand it's this grace that will satisfy you each and every day in your life. There's an endless supply of God's grace every single day that will strengthen you. Okay, so you're like, okay, Pastor, that's fine and dandy. How do I experience that? How do I experience that peace? Well, the first step is to have your heart right before Christ, and you can do that by faith, by placing your trust in Christ. And then when you're going through a difficult time, you have to be willing to say a couple difficult prayers to God that say, I'm going to trust you. And I want to show you how to pray when you're in those times of weaknesses. What's the correct way to pray in our time of weaknesses? And you may be in that time right now in your life. Let me show you two things that you can express to God. And this is what Paul is showing us. When you depend on my grace, I'm going to give you strength. That even in your weakness, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to use it for my glory. First of all, pray this. Say, God, give me enough so that I will be satisfied. God, give me enough so that I'll be satisfied. Okay. You can't stop there, though. Because that's kind of an open-ended prayer. You may not be said, well, God, I don't know if that's enough. Could you give me just a little bit more? I need a little bit more to get through this, right? The second side of this, this prayer is huge, right? You can screenshot this, write it down, whatever, but here's the second one. Make me satisfied with what you give me. That's the hard one, right? That's the hard prayer is when you say, God, but then make me satisfied, make me content with what you give me. No matter what I'm going through, I know that your grace will get me through. That is why Paul could sit under house arrest and tell this church, his grace is good. His grace is sufficient. I'm okay. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Here's God's plan. You can rest in that. And no matter what you may go through, God's grace is going to pull you through every single day. So my question to you is, listen, don't put your trust in this world. It's fading away. Where's your ultimate hope? Jesus says, you put your hope in me, I'm going to give you a peace that this world doesn't give you. And I'm going to give you strength to get through whatever you're going through. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope that Paul had to endure the extreme, extreme trials that he went through. And all I can tell you is we serve a Savior who is no longer in a tomb. The tomb is empty. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding for you and I. We have a faithful, faithful God that we can run to and find strength in our time of need. That's how good God is and how much he cares for you and I. That even in difficult times, he can show you his love and he can strengthen you and he can draw you closer to him if you just pray this and you allow him to do that work. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray and then we're going to celebrate baptisms. I'm excited about this. Can we? Yeah, let's thank the Lord. Yeah, let's thank him. Good stuff. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to close in prayer. And then Pastor Matthew, Pastor Brandon, they're going to baptize those believers. And they're going to get ready. And then we're going to celebrate after this last closing song. We're going to celebrate baptism. So once again, thank you all for being here. Can you just pray with me? And Maybe you're here today and you just say, Pastor Barden, I need God's sufficient grace in my life right now. And going through a lot, and I just need that help in my life. And God loves when we reach out to him and we humble ourselves before him. He's faithful to reach you right where you're at. And he sees everything going on in your life. So let's reach out to him. So Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement that we have from your word. I thank you, Lord, that being a Christian doesn't mean that that we're immune to difficulties and suffering. But Lord, even in all of that, we can find your grace, your strength, your sufficiency that helps us to get through this world, and that we can ultimately say with the peace of Christ that it is well, all is well in my spirit, that I know that you're in control, Jesus, and I can trust you with my life. And I pray that for anybody here today or watching online that haven't put their trust in you, Jesus, I pray that they would do that and that you would breathe your new life into them through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for these that are being baptized today, those that have given their life to you and now are making a public declaration to the world that, Jesus, I died to you. My sins are washed away because of you, Jesus, and I rise in new life with you, Jesus, through that resurrection power. And I thank you for this, for the new life that you bring, that you can take all things and redeem them for your glory and your purposes. That's what makes the body of Christ such a beautiful place, is that we're all people who need redemption and need cleansing. Thank you that you do that. We love you, we praise you, and we ask all these things. In Jesus' wonderful name, in Jesus' wonderful name. All God's children said amen, amen, amen. If you're able, would you stand? We'll close in song, and then we'll see the baptisms. God bless you.